Morning, everyone. I'm a bit hot, aren't I? Like from the microphone, not. Yeah, whatever. Come on. Good. I've never shared the stage with a toilet before, so be an interesting sermon. Imagine 200 to 300 years from now. Imagine. You know, Wikipedia from 2265 reflecting back to this time and this era, this part of history. And imagine, you know, they're reading it and they think, oh, you know, nothing really much happened back then. There was President Trump, this guy, he only lasted a few years, but really had no effect on the people. And they just kind of highlight over everything. They move on to something more significant, right? That's what history is basically going to do with us. Whereas, like us today, it's everything, right? Like, the news feeds are full of what's going on in the world. Trump dominates a lot of it, the economy, all this stuff. And we're all like, oh my goodness, there's so much. But, you know, 250 years from now, we're just going to be a footnote. Truth of it? It's just the nature of it. When we go to our Bibles and we read about these guys, we're just kind of like, oh yeah, those guys, that's just happened. And 50 years later, something else happens. And 200 years later, something else happens. And in the middle of all that are lives that are being lived that are affected incredibly by what's happening to them. And sometimes we just, oh well, next chapter, and move on. So we're moving out of Habakkuk, which we ended last week, and we're beginning Haggai. And I need to give you another one of those history lessons. Okay, so that we can get an understanding of where the people are at, what they're struggling with, what they're dealing with, what's going on around them. So you ready for it? Do you need to massage your temples a little bit to just kind of get you guys going? I'm sorry, I don't have coffee on tap. I should. And you know, you are free to bring coffee in here, by the way. Just a heads up, next week everybody's with coffee, right? Okay, so when we talk about Israel, we talk about Jacob. Okay, Jacob, he is Israel. God changes his name and he becomes the name Israel. And in fact, even further into history, we read in Isaiah where he says, you know, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen. He's referring to a person here. And that person is Jacob and his offspring. Jacob's name was changed to Israel and he had 12 sons that we come to refer as the 12 tribes of Israel. The first six, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, they were born from Jacob's first wife, Leah. The following two, Joseph and his little brother Benjamin, they were born from his second wife, Rachel. And then we have Dan and Naphtali. They were born from Bilhah, which was Rachel's maid. And then the final two, they're not actually in order, per se. Gad and Asher, they were born from Zilpah, who was Leah's maid. I mean, Israel was a busy guy, eh? This is what we come to know as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as they grew and their own tribes grew in numbers, they then fled from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they ended up in the wilderness, and they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, and they were given an allotment of land, which was separated into 12 tribes, but there's a little bit of a catch because nothing is easy as just simply giving land to each and every one of them. Levi, for example, being the priest, they didn't get any land whatsoever. And as priests, they could roam anywhere and freely, supported by the other tribes. And Joseph, well, his allotment was given to two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And that was the breakdown of the 12 land allotments given to the tribes of Israel. Now, anyone who's read the book of Judges can see at the very end, there's this whole kerfuffle with Benjamin, and they end up being reduced to nothing, and there's only a few of them left. And then the kings come along, David, who's from Judah, and his son Solomon as well. But then in 931 BC, Solomon dies, and Israel goes into civil war. The nation splits in two with two of the land allotments, two of the tribes to the south, Judah and Simeon. Simeon kind of gets completely enveloped by Judah, and they kind of disappear into Judah. The other 10 tribes are up to the north. They make their capital Samaria, and that's where they sit. And for the next couple hundred years, they keep fighting back and forth between each other. Then along comes the might of this empire, which at that time in history was one of the largest around, called the Assyrians. They are the ancient world's version of the Nazis. These guys were horrible. They were not nice people. They treated other nations around them horribly. They treated each other horribly. And if you look at history books and you try to figure out the kings and how they succeeded, there's murder and mayhem and even amongst themselves, civil wars and all sorts of things. And the things they did to the people they conquered was pretty horrendous. But unlike the Nazis, who were only around for about 20, 30 years, these guys were around for centuries. Anyone read the book of Jonah? And Jonah was sent to the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He was sent to Nineveh, and he ran away, not so much because he was afraid, but because he knew God would forgive these people. And these people did not deserve forgiveness. So he fled. He didn't want to go. That's how bad a reputation these people had. And in fact, when God does give them forgiveness, at the end of Jonah, Jonah's sitting there all upset, saying, I knew you, God, you'd forgive these people. You're too good. And he sits there and he waits for them to be destroyed, right? Anyone see the VeggieTale version of that, right? It's awesome. They, in around about 722, a few years before that, the king, Tiglath-Pileser III, he came in and really ravaged Israel. Just didn't take them all, or didn't destroy it all, but definitely caused a lot of hurt and pain for Israel, the northern kingdom. It wasn't until 722 where his general who'd become king, a guy named Sargon II, came in and completely annihilated the northern kingdom and took them off. And it's what people still refer to today as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. It's not technically 10 tribes that have gone missing, because we still know of the Benjamites were around somewhere. Paul himself identifies himself as a Benjamite. The Levites were still around. The Simeonites were part of Judah. So Judah was still really the predominant grouping of the tribes. So it wasn't 10 tribes that really disappeared, but they're lost. Because part of the Assyrian conquest was to take the people and resettle them in other places. And because in the ancient world, blood was so important, if you mix their blood, then they're not really people anymore. They're just some sort of mixtures. In future times, when we come to Jesus, some of these remnant people who had their ancestries traced back to these 10 tribes were referred to as the Samaritans. They weren't purebloods. They were kind of a mixture of people, and the Jews looked down upon them. Judah was left. And what saved Judah from the might of the Assyrian Empire? Because, I mean, they took over everything. They took over the Egyptian kingdom. That's when Sargon II died, and his son Sennacherib took over. And Sennacherib laid siege. He destroyed all the village towns in Judah. He laid siege to Jerusalem. And who's read that story in the Bible? Anyone read about King Hezekiah? If you haven't, you've got to go and read it. The salvation that saves Judah, it saves Jerusalem. A plague hits the Assyrian armies, and they retreat. And from then on in history, the Assyrians keep going back and back into retreat. A guy by the name of Nabopolassar, who was a Chaldean tribal leader, raised up a revolution. He started this whole movement to break the Assyrians, and he took over Babylon. He was named King of Babylon, and together with him, he got the Medes together, and then he took over completely. They destroyed the Assyrian army over a space of time and became known as the Babylonian Empire. His son, Nebuchadnezzar, laid siege to Jerusalem, and he destroyed Solomon's temple, and he took all the people out of there, and he put them in a captivity back in Babylon. And this was like the lowest of low for the Jews. And by the way, the reason we refer to the people now as Jews is because they're from Judah. Modern day Israel is not technically Israel. There was a big debate in 1948 whether they would call it Israel or Judah. And they decided to call it Israel with the hope that in the future, all the tribes would be reunited. But for now, they're referred to as Jews. They're off. Nebuchadnezzar consolidates his empire. There are still a few Jews left behind in the hill country around Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is gone. Everything that identified the Jewish people and their faith, gone. Then, after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire started to kind of do what most empires end up doing. They start fighting with each other. Power corrupts, right? Power begets power. They want more. And they ended up fighting amongst each other until an overnight coup by the Median Empire, the future Persian Empire, by a guy named Cyrus, just overnight took over everything. It's predicted in Isaiah, just before all this happened. Isaiah 45, 1-4, talks about this. He said, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus of Persia, whose right hand I'll take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will level the mountains. I'll break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you the title of honor. And though, even though you do not acknowledge me." This is a prophecy before Cyrus even thought of taking over this Babylonian empire, but he did. And it's what we call now the Persian Empire. And this is a great part of history, especially the Persian-Greek wars, but I won't get into all that. We'll just stick with what we're on here now. The Persians took over Babylonia. They took over all of Judah and everything. And immediately Cyrus sent a whole bunch of these Jewish people who were in captivity back to their homeland. 538 BC, the first lot, get back to Jerusalem. And it's huge. It's a huge deal. In the meantime, you know, we see that Cyrus, he goes to battle against Egypt. And like what happens to most kings who come up against Egypt, they end up dying in battle. And he dies. His son, Cambyses, takes over. But he dies in battle as well. And finally, the general of the armies, he becomes king. He's a guy named Darius. And this is where the text picks up. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, open it up. If not, just look up on the screen. I know, I make it easy for you. But if you do, take a look. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1-4. "In the second year of King Darius, the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, to the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest." The interesting thing about Zerubbabel, he is the direct descendant of David, King David, and the governor there. But Joshua, who's the high priest, he's the direct descendant of Zadok, who was David's high priest. So really cool connections there. But anyway, this is what the Lord says. "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" At this stage, 18 years have gone by. The first peoples have come back to Jerusalem. And a lot's happened in that time in 18 years. You know, three kings have gone through. They've all built their homes. They've all situated themselves well. But no one's even begun to build the temple again. It's this challenge that they're faced with. What are you doing? What have you been doing in 18 years? I've taken you out of captivity. You've read Isaiah. You've read the prophecy. You hear what I've told, what I've done. I've allowed these people to go home. Finally. You had Boney M singing some cool songs, you know, by the rivers of Babylon and stuff. Right? You don't have to do that anymore. We're free. You're back home. And what have you done? You're taking care of yourselves. You made yourselves nice homes. Hey, I thought I was your God here. Hello? Remember me? It gets worse. God says this. in verses 5 to 6. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have you fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And there's this one little comment that sticks out that just, you know, just kind of, you got to think about this, you know. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Ooh, imagine God saying that to you. You'd stop and think about that, right? Oh, okay, he's getting serious here. And he is. It's interesting how God makes note of their paneled houses. The wood didn't come from the land of Israel. The wood came from the north. It came from Syria, from Sidon, from Lebanon. And it had to be imported in. In fact, years later, we talk about Nehemiah. He had to ask, you know, the king of Persia to go raid the storehouses to bring the wood over to build the walls. These guys had enough time, enough money, and enough energy to go import all this wood and panel up their homes. Where are your priorities, people? What is more important to you? Give careful thoughts to your ways. Just take a moment and look at what you're doing with your life. You know, this Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you. These guys have got it the wrong way around. Let's get all these things for us, and then we'll seek the kingdom of God. And the challenge we're faced with, they're faced with, but we are here today, is what really is your priority? What is number one in your life? It doesn't stop there. The thing I love about Haggai is he's short, he's sweet, and he's straight to the point. You know, he's not Isaiah that goes on for 60 plus chapters. Two chapters, and I'm going to tell you everything, and I'm going to be really blunt with you guys. And he goes on, this is what the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. If you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it again. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. You bought your home and I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Again, give careful thought to your ways. Imagine if you're listening to God and you hear it the first time, but then he says it again. And here's the thing. As you read this verse, there's a direct correlation towards, if you're obedient, I'll bless you. If you're not obedient, I won't bless you. For those of us who are New Testament Christians and are all about grace, that's a hard pill to swallow. Well, hang on a sec. Well, we're covered by the grace of God. Yeah. We are. But the challenge is, are we actually still putting him first? Is he actually number one in our lives? Is he the priority? Because he doesn't want to be second best. He doesn't want to be, you know, on the sushi train. When I'm ready to grab him, I'll grab him. Right? As long as it's not the $4 option. Right? That's not the way he wants to. He wants to be the only course. Give careful thought to your ways. Another aspect I found very interesting in this passage is I get this so often, you know, people tell me, God's not about buildings. God's about people. And yet, this is God speaking. And he says this, build my house for no other reason so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. build my house for no other reason than so I could take pleasure in it and be honored. So when people tell me, God's not about buildings, I think that's just the easy way out for you. Because then you could set your own homes up real nice and not have to worry about anything that might be God's. Sometimes it's a shortcut for us not to worry about a church or not to worry about a church community, because God's about all communities. He's about all people. Sure, absolutely. And for those of you who know me, you know I'm quite strongly opinionated about that. But there's another aspect to our relationship with God, and that is just that. Sometimes setting up a space that we set apart for God is to give Him pleasure so that He may be honored. We can say that also for our own homes. But I think more so when God's people come together, that this is a place where He may take pleasure and He may be honored. And we as God's people take care of it together. It's a very different way of thinking for us, because for so long now, we've kind of stepped away from that. So how did the people respond? Well, the governor and the high priest and the whole remnant of people immediately obeyed. Immediately fell to their knees and they said, "You're right, buddy. You're right." And immediately they feared the Lord. Who here fears the Lord? Again, it's just not something that we connect with very much, right? When we think of fear, we think of bad things. But it's interesting how the Bible just kind of covers with it. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. If you have a healthy fear of the Lord, you know, it's the beginning of wisdom. Or, you know, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. There's an element to what these writers are trying to tell us. They're just really reiterating we need to actually put and be intentional about putting God first in our lives, not just individually, but corporately. Everything we do, He has to be first. He has to be number one. Doesn't matter what we want or what we think. He has to be number one. And it's a constant struggle for us, because there's everything in this life that will pull us away from it. Things that we justify, and rightly so. Family, friends, work, little life's pleasures. And it's not that He wants to deny us of all those things. It's when those things start to take precedence over Him. And here the Jews are struggling with it, because, you know, 18 years they've been there. 18 years they've been fixing their own houses up and they've left God behind. Then Haggai, after hearing the people's repentance and the people turning, the Lord's messenger, he gave this message of the Lord to the people: "I am with you, declares the Lord." It just immediately, the moment people turn back to God, God just immediately, "I'm with you. I'm with you. Put me first, I'm with you." Echoes in Hebrews chapter 13, where he says, "Don't be obsessed with getting more material things in your own lives. Be relaxed with what you have, since God has assured us, 'I'll never let you down and never walk off and leave you.'" It's actually the Message version, not the NIV. "I will never leave you. Just don't worry about the stuff you got in your lives. Don't worry about your work. Put me first." Ben Carswell's not here this morning. I'm sorry, Ben. For way too long, he's been nagging me about the name of our church. When I first got here, we were in the throes of doing the whole front facade. And the plans originally had nothing to be put up on the wall. so there would be no sign to say who we were. And there were reasons behind that, but of course I'm stubborn. I'm like, we've got to have our name up there. So Maggie and I kind of concocted this plan and we got our name up there, Hutt City Baptist. And Ben was just always niggling at my side going, Rob, but aren't we a church? Yeah, we're Hutt City Baptist. But Rob, aren't we a church? And about 11:30 last night, I'm sitting there thinking, how do I conclude the sermon now? And Ben's words were just, and he goes, you know what, he's got a point. Let me say this really clearly. We are neither Hutt, nor City, nor Baptist. We are first and foremost church. First and foremost, we are church. We are God's people. We're not Hutt, we're not City, and we're not Baptist. We are church. I am not pastor, husband, father, son. I am first God's child. First. What are you? What are we? That's your challenge this morning. And that's what I want you to mull on this week. Because next week we're going to come up with new issues. Because now that they've identified themselves as God's people and they've identified that they need to put God first, expectations come into play, right? We'll deal with that next week. This week, who are you? Is he first in your life? I've got to come up with a creative way now of putting church on that logo. And sorry, Ben, you're not here. But I'll tell him in person. As many of you already will, I guess. September 21st, 520 BC. The people gathered 23 days after Haggai gave his message, 18 years after they arrived into Jerusalem, they broke ground to lay the foundations for God's temple. Just 23 days after Haggai convicted them with his message. How long are you going to wait? How long? Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Father, for what you have given us here in this place, that you've called us to this crazy building that produces a lot of headaches sometimes. But it's a place where we would want to see you find pleasure in, and a place where you are to be honored in. And I know, Father, you're far more about place than you're about people, you're about everything. But this is what you have given us. Help us, Father, to put you first in all that we do, that our identity is found in you first. And help us not to stray from all the temptations around us, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.